I'm turning this morning, and if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I would come to Paul's insistence in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I have read some remarks, people, not artists who look at a flower in the field and paint it, but mathematicians who look at a flower in the field and marvel at the patterns and the complexity and the precision of such things. Such things as those repeated patterns, if you were to trace the life-giving channels through a tree from its trunk out to its branches and into the twigs and into the leaves, into the extremities of the leaves, the repeated patterns that God has put into his creation. Now, I'm no expert in those things, but those things should not surprise us when we know that God has made this world and the way that this world works. And it is just so with the basic operations of human life. These basic operations can be found to work at a variety of levels because God made us to work in certain ways. Now Paul was a craftsman. He was a tent maker, as you may know. But once he had made those tents, what did he do with them? He would have to sell them. He was a tradesman as well, surely. He would know at least the basics of trade and business. And Paul, when he writes to the church, he sees no need to discard some of those basic concepts, the key concepts, when he looks at the really big issues and questions of life. And it's in this particular passage, elsewhere as well from time to time, that he tells the world through the Philippians, but he has been, as it were, looking over the accounts of his life. He is making a comparison between what comes in and adds to his good with what goes out or detracts from his benefit. He counts. It uses that word several times in that passage, I hope you noticed. He says, I counted certain things. I do count certain things. He is telling us he has counted losses and he has counted things that are gain. And these are the things I would highlight as we come to this passage this morning. There is Paul's counting. The business of God. God means business with us. Paul counts, first of all, he counts gains, second, and he counts losses, third. He counts. In a moment I will touch on exactly what things Paul has in mind as both gains and losses. But a very significant aspect of this passage is just this counting. Paul uses this word here several times. He uses it elsewhere, or words very similar to it. Some versions will use the word reckoning. Maybe it's an older style of word. It's about the same thing. It's about doing comparisons. It's about weighing up. It's about thinking through the alternatives. Really, rather a business-like approach. As we turned into this present year, I recall bringing the Word of God that said to us, consider your ways. Do some thinking. Look at what's in front of you. Work it out and see where it leaves you. And that's what Paul has been about. And he tells us how the Spirit of God has led him to do that counting, to understand the numbers, shall we say, for what they mean. And it's extremely important that you yourself register and that you apply to yourself and ask God's Spirit to apply it to you. This perception where Paul finds the relative weight of these things. I heard a story of an ordinary chap like myself talking to a city whiz kid. And this city whiz kid mentioned, just as he does, that he'd bought shares valued at 100. 100. So this ordinary chap asked, maybe I could buy some. I could even go to 200 worth. Well, the city man spotted the problem immediately and he said, well, when I said 100, I meant 100 million. See, we use words. There are words laid out in front of us. And there are words, things that God will say, and men will treat them in a completely different way. So much of our own life needs an adjustment of perception of the realities, and obviously by much greater factors, as Paul shows. Paul shows there are no numbers that can be put on this. But even so, there is value, and the reckoning can and must be done. So often when I read what God is saying to us about the things of his kingdom, and I would bring them to you, we do this in so many other aspects of life. We do work out the pros and the cons. Is this better? Is it less helpful to me? Or to so-and-so? The costs, the benefits. We do stop and we work things out to decide, will we go here, will we do that, and so on. And yet we seem to do it so little for him and for his things. It was Jesus himself who used a few examples. He talked, for example, about a builder who will, if he's sensible, work out the costs before starting on a job. He's just doing that. He's working out whether he can achieve this, the costs and the benefits, and so on. Or there was a man who found treasure in a field, and he's done some reckoning, perhaps very quickly. He's done some counting, and he says, I know that treasure and that field with the treasure in it is worth my while selling everything I have, just so I can get that. What about the kingdom of God? How about putting a value on that? And setting it against the rest. Doing some counting. When you count, consider the gains. I deal with the gains first because I think that is what Paul has actually done from what he says. I mean that there are things that in the course of his life Paul has become aware of that he needs. We know something of Paul's story, and it seems to be very dramatic. It was at one particular point, as it were, the eyes of his spirit were opened by God, that he could see these things as they really were. He became aware of these things. And he's done the counting on the basis of that. Just as I mentioned, remember Jesus, he told that story of the kingdom of heaven. He said, it is like, in one of its aspects, it is like this. This treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He needs that field. It's part of his joy. What Paul has in mind are things that are worth getting, worth gaining, things that will therefore be a real gain to him. And what are these things? Well, they begin, I think, perhaps we best see it as we take that word gain. And at the end of verse 8, he says, that I may gain Christ. It's not a thing. It's a person, the very Son of God. He has spoken of this already. If he does gain Christ, to use those words, it will be in what he calls earlier the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's after. That's what he's devoted to gain Christ, to gain that knowledge. To have Christ is to know him. It's that intimate knowledge of relationship. But you see what he says about that knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? He says it's excellent. Excellent. People talk about the pursuit of excellence, don't they? But by Christ, beside him, it falls so far short. Do you know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Just to know Christ Jesus, to have him, it's something of sheer excellence. And what we'll come back to it in a moment, but he's saying besides this, nothing else has any value whatsoever. In fact, anything else is more than valueless. It's not neutral. It's not indifferent. It's a negative. To gain Christ is a true gain in life, Paul is telling us. And all the more so when you see what Paul explains, to flow from it and to be part of it. It's unfortunate that the number 9 comes in there between Christ and, between 8 and 9. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what's to be found if you have Christ. If you have gained Christ, you have this thing as well. That is what it's about. He's talking here about his security before God. In fact, anyone could look on him and see it too, if we see it with the Spirit of God. As God looks on him, that he may be found in Christ. That his life, as he puts it elsewhere to the Colossians, that his life is hid in Christ. You want to find Paul, look for Christ and you'll find him. Think of it like that. That I may be found in him. Talking about that security before God. That as God looks on him, what will he see? Will he see these things that Paul has talked about in verses 4 to 6? That righteousness by the law? He was blameless in that. Is that what God will see? Paul says, no. He will see me, see Christ. He will see his own Son. And his Son's righteousness. And therefore I will be welcome in God's holy presence. That's worthwhile gain in Paul's eyes. And he's telling you today, it's worth your while too. Won't you consider it? Won't you understand it for what it really is? And it's incredibly excellent value. But still more, he says, all of this, if I have these things, this righteousness which is through faith in Christ, if I have that, it means in verse 10 to 11, that I may know him, he returns to that, and the power of his resurrection, and then to verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's looking to that life everlasting, which is assured to him if he has Christ. But look as well what I've missed out. What else he includes here? He's talking about gains. If he has Christ, he will come to the resurrection. If he has Christ, he will have the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. But he has Christ. He may suffer, he may even die, but he has Christ. And he has resurrection in Christ, a new life. He He knows that these things are part of, as it were, the package. They belong together. Along with the person of Christ, because of his high value of Christ, along with that power of the resurrection, Paul is ready, he is eager to receive every other thing that accompanies them. That fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. These are good things. These are positives. And he will put everything else aside in order to have them, because it means having Christ and the resurrection with Christ. Not once does he separate these things. Not once does he say those things are not gains. He knows they belong with that ultimate price, the price that he's talked about later on, that he will press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Pressing on is pushing through all the hardships and the troubles, the suffering, even pushing on through death. Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, casting it aside for the joy that was set before him. It's worth doing. And he says, I will even secure those things. They're gainful to me. That's the way I count them. And as you hear this word this morning, you hear the words, do some considering. Do some counting yourself. Do some counting over those gains and over the alternatives, the losses. If the gains begin with Christ, then the losses are those things that prevent you from taking hold of him, or that interfere with your hold on him, that make your hands slip, as it were. And these are the things Paul is saying in this passage that at the time seemed quite serviceable, quite beneficial, until the new thing came along. They still seemed, in the eyes of man, to be quite workable. There are times in life that you realize, you say, well, there's a hole in my shoe and my feet keep getting wet. I need new shoes. There are times in life when you are really pressed. Someone is pressed to the end of their resources and then they turn to God. There are times like that. But there are other times when people seem quite satisfied in themselves, quite comfortable. They have all they need, not just in material things, but in respectability and so on. May not be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but a real Englishman, or whatever it might be. They're confident, they're settled in life. Not at the end of themselves. Middle class affluence and respectability. Paul was one who had been satisfied in himself. In fact, he was convinced he was of the best. Concerning zeal, he even persecuted the church. The righteousness in the law, not a fault, blameless. Utterly respectable. Everything that would need to be satisfied. The danger for you and for me is that we fall so easily into thinking the same thing, because we fail to keep taking account. How did Paul start that chapter? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you. The same things. It's not tedious for me, but for you it is safe. I need to go on reminding you. You need to be reminded again and again that you don't stop taking account, that you go on taking account. I also count all things lost. He's doing it. Not just counting. Let us beware that we do not fail to take account of the real and the lasting gains that Paul so desires that you should pursue after. He's talked about the things that he might have boasted of. Verses 4 to 6, I've mentioned some of them. If I also might have confidence in the flesh, and look at the way he puts it, if anyone else thinks he may, might have this confidence. I'm more so. Look at the things I can offer. Perfectly circumcised, exactly as according to the rules. As far as part of of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee who fitted it perfectly. And again, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. A Pharisee also would have known the law intimately. As far as zeal, he was just burning for what he had once understood was right. There was a Pharisee that Jesus spoke of, who approached God and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And went on to say, I do this and I do that. How many men, women, children still do the same regarding these very kinds of things as their gains, their profit? We can so easily fall into the same trap. Even when we, with words, profess Christ, you profess him as your only hope of approaching God. You know the right words. You say he is the only way of gaining the resurrection. And Paul knows that. That's what the Philippians would have been saying. That's why Paul dwells on this. He's urging, he's encouraging, setting out and saying, keep thinking. Keep working through it. Be preserved from settling back on your own pride. And it's so easy for you and for me to say, maybe just in your own heart, you say, well, I'm reformed. I'm evangelical. I work hard for God. I'm not like other men. What a dangerous way to go. What a temptation to fall into counting those things gain instead of loss. Because if any of these things become in any way higher than Christ alone, you must need to start immediately on a recovery exercise. Do that recounting. Open the books in your heart today, right now. Take it home through the day. Spend the day opening the books of your life. Do some counting. Reckon up those gains and those losses. See where you're going. Restore this passion of Paul and this sense of the sheer excellence of Christ that will drive you beyond everything else. You must do it. This is the way for the power of the resurrection. Paul has said, I have suffered. I have suffered. It has happened. I've gone through it. Can you say that? Can I say that? The loss of all things, because he had counted them loss for Christ. Such a vigorous reckoning that stuck and drove him through to put it into practice. There can be a good reckoning in your mind and say, yes, Lord, I know that, and I know that. And then the next day you walk out and you go the same way that you've always been going. I know. It's so easy to do. Do some counting. Do some remeasuring of the different aspects of your life. Where does Christ appear in that? Look at it something like this, perhaps. The book of your life's accounts. Just as with all men, you will tend to look for those things that you can put on the profit side. I've done this. The things that Paul had confidence in the flesh and today's equivalents. You do that. Men do it. Men have always done it. Converse of that is to tend to underestimate or minimalize the liabilities. You say, here, these are my assets. These are the good things I can offer God. I can offer anyone. Liabilities, well, they're not so bad. I'm in the black. It is like all men, because all men do it, it doesn't make it right. This is not what Paul has done. By the grace of God, Paul had done it at one stage, but he found a release from it. And what he found was to see Jesus. What he found was to see the sheer excellence of knowing Jesus, what it meant. To say, I must have him. And if you say that, then you must next say, how can I have him? And the Bible says clearly, you want to have Jesus, don't bring your assets. Don't bring anything on that side of the ledger. Don't bring it. Cancel it out. No, don't cancel it out. Transfer it to your liabilities, because that's what it is. It's a loss, because it's getting in the way of Jesus. You take those assets and you hold on to them, any single penny of those assets, asking God to approve your accounts. You've wanted your assets to keep you solvent, keep you alive. Come to the place of realizing those assets, they won't keep you alive. They've got to be removed out of the way, because there is, let's call it, the biggest asset of all. Freely offered. If you will blank that sheet, God will write Jesus there instead, and his righteousness. How do you blank that sheet? Remember what Paul says. I counted those things. I didn't just throw them away. Well, yes, I did, because they were rubbish, but I counted them on the rubbish side, the negative side. They were losses. I will go that far. I'll bring myself drastically, seriously, immeasurably deeply into the red. I need to clear that side that I once thought could be looked on with approval. Because the only thing God will approve, this righteousness which is from God by faith, through faith in Christ. Oh Lord, let me have that on my account. And go all the way. Lose those old gains. And live in him. Gain him. I must close. Some of you may know the hymn that these words come from. It was written by Isaac Watts. When it uses the word survey, the word survey, think along these lines. To look closely, to measure, assessing. Reckoning, counting. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. He'd been reading Paul. And pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save or accept in the death of Christ my God, and all the vain things that charm me most, and so on. The Apostle Peter urges us to remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. An old Scottish preacher once spoke on the expulsive power of a new affection. I see it in the playground all the time. New kid comes along, get friendly with him. Where's the old friend? Gets left out. People do it all the time. This is where it works. This is where it's right to do it. Will you examine yourself? And what a good preparation for approaching the Lord's table next Lord's Day. Examine your heart. See if there is something that needs to be expelled from your soul. Maybe for the first time. Maybe once again. But you understand that expulsion will only be effective if this is a serious new affection, a new love, a deep-seated conviction. Because you've done some counting, deep-seated conviction
that whatever it takes, whatever it demands, nothing, not a thing,
is worth holding on to if it means losing Jesus. May God bless his word in our hearts today. Let us pray together.